We began last week a study in the book of Exodus, trying to use the pictures that the Bible gives as an illustration of the Christian life, things we can learn about being a Christian, the Christian walk. And we talked about the taskmasters of Egypt, how the people were being lined up with tasks that kept them in bondage and how they needed to be delivered, and how this was a picture, really, of people in our world and society today, whether they are taskmasters of bitter bondage or whether they are the taskmasters that Solomon talked about in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. People need to be delivered. They think they're free, but they're not really. And we come on today to a very interesting little picture that we can draw from the book of Exodus about the sort of man, the sort of people that God is looking for to be the deliverer of these people. Who qualifies? The people in the seminaries, the people in the pulpit? Who can be the one that goes to the people in Egypt and says, hey, I have a message of deliverance for you? And so we're going to have a little look quickly at the preparation of the deliverer, of Moses, and then we're going to have a look at something that involves every single person listening to the sound of my voice. Because we find that every single one of us that names the name of Jesus Christ are the ones that God has chosen to be the deliverer of somebody else. Now, we know the story very well. I'm not going to spend too much time reading it, but Exodus chapter 2 tells the very well-known story. In fact, this was, I think, the only story I ever knew before the age of 18 from the Old Testament. I did hear, seeing I'd never been to church, about Moses and the bulrushes. And even though I hadn't heard the whole story, I did know about Moses. And so it's a very well-known story to us. I think the impact of verses 1 through 10, the story of how Moses' mother and father put him in a little ark, set him among the crocodiles, which was the very safest place he could be because he was right where God wanted him. The story of Moses' miraculous preservation, how he was drawn out by the princess and taken to be her own son after 4 or 5 years of being nursed by his own mother. The story is very familiar to us. I think the importance of it is this, that Moses was delivered to be a deliverer. That's why he was saved. That's why he was placed in the ark. That's why he was kept safe. And so right away we apply this. The reason we are Christians is quite simply we are delivered to be a deliverer. Every single Christian. Now every single Christian is not called to be a preacher or a teacher, but every single Christian is called to be a witness to the people in Egypt. You see, the greatest soul winner I know is Jesus Christ. And he's living in you. If you've received him. And so you possess within you the one who has the ability to win somebody else, to deliver somebody else. And so every Christian, the Bible teaches, is a witness. Not a teacher, perhaps, not a preacher, not a Bible school leader, not a seminar leader, not a counselor, but a witness. A witness. Every one of us can in some way, even if we can't say it with our lips or our lives, we can give some literature, we can take somebody somewhere, we can expose people to the message that there is deliverance, there is freedom in Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of sins, there is a place in heaven, there is a relationship that we can enjoy between God and ourselves while we live down here on earth. Now, Moses was placed within the ark, safe from judgment. That's where you have been placed if you have accepted the forgiveness that's available to you in Jesus. You can't earn it. If you started now and were perfect all the rest of your life, what about all the sin of the past? Somebody has to pay for all that, and you're not big enough or good enough to pay for it. Whatever you do, however you live, we know, because we know the gospel, Jesus has paid the price. And now as a free gift, you can accept the forgiveness of God. You can be cleansed from your sin. You can know deliverance from the fear of judgment, which is absolutely imperative if you haven't accepted his free gift of
forgiveness. And so you've been placed in the ark. You've been placed in Christ. And when God looks at you, he sees Jesus, with whom he is always pleased. And so God is pleased with you. Why? Because of what you do? No, because of Jesus, his beloved Son, with whom he is always well pleased. And when you've been placed in the ark, that's why. And so the moment that happens to you, or the moment you realize it has happened to you, and for some of you it might not be a sudden realization, it might not be a sudden conversion, it might be a gradual conversion, it might be a gradual thing where you come alive to the fact that it has happened to you. I don't know. But the important thing is to find out if it has, either suddenly or gradually. Do you know you're in the ark? Now, if you know you're in the ark, that's why you're there. From now on, your life is not your own. From now on, God is your Lord. From now on, everything you do, everything you have, the whole program of your life, the whole timetable, all your money, all your goods, everything is geared around the fact you have been delivered to be a deliverer of other people. It isn't a part-time occupation for a Sunday or a Thursday morning, or an occasional fishing trip, spiritual fishing trip out into the community. It is a day-by-day commitment. Now, Moses was delivered to be a deliverer, and for 4 precious years, his mother had a chance to tell him this. What a picture here, if we pause for a moment, of 4 years with somebody cramming all she could into a child's mind. She knew there would come a time she had to take him to the palace and say goodbye, give him to Pharaoh. But it was enough. Take heart, those of you that have young children. The years 1 to 4, 1 to 5, can be enough. They were for Moses. What's that verse say? Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. They also knew that they could train up a child in the way he was to go and walk there themselves once in a while. Do you know that paraphrase of it? Train up a child in the way it shall go and walk there yourself once in a while. By their life, they demonstrated to that little baby their fear of God, not of Pharaoh. Because we read in Hebrews, and we'll turn to that in a moment, we read in Hebrews where the mother and father of Moses are there in the whole list of the heroes of faith. We read they were not afraid of Pharaoh. They were afraid of God. And the fear of God was instilled into that child before the age that he was weaned and taken to the palace. I always think it's rather sad that Moses' mother and father never knew what happened to Moses. They were dead by the time he returned out of the desert at the age of 80. All they knew was that their son was a murderer. That was it. Finished. But train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I believe the mother and father of Moses believed. That's sometimes all we can do. Some of you say, it's too late. I came to Christ too late to tell my children the things, and now they seem so far from God. Just pray and have the faith they had to believe that God, because he knew you couldn't do anything about it because you didn't know and it wasn't your fault, will use somebody else. And if you have children, what an opportunity to follow their example. Now then, the time came for Moses, who had been delivered to be a deliverer, to be prepared in the palace. God uses every single thing in your life. And once you become a Christian, don't say, I've wasted 20 years, or I've wasted 30 years, or I've wasted however many years it was before you came alive to all this. Say, now then, let me look at how I've been trained. Let me look at my social abilities. Let me look at my educational abilities. And then give them all to him. By an act of faith, an actual yielding of every area of your life and your training. And watch him use them. That's the most exciting thing I know. Think about Moses, for example, his education. He was brought up to be the king of Egypt. He was going to sit on the throne. He was educated in government, in leadership, in war, in wisdom, in diplomacy, in society's affairs, the welfare of a people. And did he ever need to do that when he had 2 million people in the desert? He needed every single thing he had ever learned in the palace. And so don't say I've wasted time. Say, God, this is so exciting. I want you to take everything that I've had the privilege to learn and know in my training and my background and my situations, and I want you to use it in some way. Have you ever done that? Well, that's what your preparation in the palace was for. I've seen God use everything, I think, that I had the privilege to be prepared for in my life and background, except one thing, only one. I haven't seen him use my skating. But I have a vision of doing sitting on the fence on ice at Mayfair. Maybe it'll come to be one day, I don't know. But that's what I mean. Every single thing. Oh, my tennis. I haven't seen him use my tennis. But then I have a vision for that. I thought, why not have a great big Christian tournament and then finish up with a big bonfire and Bob and James singing and Stuart preaching, you know. You can use everything, even your abilities, the things you enjoy doing, your hands, your feet, your craft sense, everything. That's what we're trying to do with these teams. That's what we're trying to do. Say, oh God, I've been prepared in the palace because I've been delivered to be a deliverer. Now how? Use me. I give these things to you. Now, Moses felt like this. Turn to Hebrews for a moment. It's always hard to find, but keep looking, and if I keep talking long enough while I try and find it, you'll probably arrive there too. Hebrews 11. There's the parents of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Then it goes on to Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. What happened to Moses during those intervening years was he made a choice in the palace. He made a choice to be what he'd been delivered to be. Now that has to be, I believe, almost a second choice when you've become a Christian. It should happen all at once. It does very seldom happen all at once in people's lives. You come to Christ, it's all great, you get involved in what he has done for you. But then you have to come to the realization in your mind first of why you're a Christian and what you can do for him. Because of his grace, he doesn't need us. He just decides for our own benefit to use us. Co-laborers with him, you see. And so you grow a little bit and then you say, right, now what can I do for him? Well, you're in the palace. Most of us live in a palace situation of some sort or other. It's great, it's easy. But it's all for a purpose, and you have to make a choice. And you have to do what he did. You have to choose to identify. I'm going to choose, rather, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And notice it says the pleasures of sin. Don't let anybody tell you that sin isn't pleasure. Sin is pleasure, but you have to make a choice in the palace. What am I going to spend my time? What am I going to invest my time this week in doing? To identify with the people of God, identify with the plan of God, get on and reach some people that are in Egypt, tell them about the deliverer, or to enjoy the pleasures of sin. But remember, if you do, it's only for a season. It's only for a season. It'll soon be over. And nothing's left, nothing to show. Are you going to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the esteem of other people? You're going to be a fool for Jesus' sake? That's a choice. You know, the Christian life is not lived in the area of your emotions. It's lived in the area of your decisions. Your disciplines, disciplings. So you have to make a choice while you live in the palace. Are you going to forsake Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, and endure as seeing him who is invisible? You can do a marvelous study on that passage. I've just scribbled some words down. Identification, separation, appropriation, anticipation, preservation. You can go right the way through with Asians. You try it. It's fun. But that's what Moses did. He made a choice. And here he is. He's been delivered to be a deliverer. He's been prepared in the palace. He's made his choice. He said, I don't want it. He goes out ready to serve God. And what happens? Surely this man who is at the age of 40 in the prime of his life with all this behind him, and God has placed him in the throne room of Egypt. Now all he's got to do is use that situation like Daniel used it. All he's got to do is work out deliverance for his people. He's got the ear of Pharaoh. And so he goes out to serve God. Goes out to serve God. This is his first experience of being a deliverer to the people that are in bondage. And we know what a fantastic failure that he was. He went out, verse 11, and he saw the burdens that his brethren were under, and he saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, and he looked this way and he looked that way, coldly and calculatingly, and he killed him. Now that is where Moses' first attempt ended. Well, I take great heart from this, quite honestly. I mean, I've made some messes in my life, but I've never finished up killing the guy I was trying to deliver. Maybe I've cut his ear off. Maybe I've said the wrong thing. Maybe I've put them off Christianity for a little while, but I've never killed him. And Moses did. And I'm sure you've never done that either. I don't know what it is that shut your mouth after your first defeat. It wasn't as bad as that. And the exciting thing to me is that the experience of Moses can enable us to take heart. God is going to use everything. Not only the fact that you are delivered miraculously and you're still alive. Not only the fact that you've had time in the palace to be prepared and you've made your choice, he's even going to use your defeats. Now, some of you have just collapsed. You have tried. You have gone out of here. You have attacked the little lady standing in the supermarket, perhaps, with the gospel. Hit her overhead with the Bible and she's never got up again. I don't know. You've gone out of here all, I've seen you, all enthusiastic. Oh, I must go home and tell Mrs. So-and-so. And Mrs. So-and-so has just refused to speak to you. And you've collapsed. Now look at Moses. What happened to him? Well, he ran away to the desert. And there he stayed for 40 years of decline. 40 years in the backside of the desert with a lot of scraggy sheep. That was it. He was finished. He'd never be a deliverer. Everything was wasted. And that's where some of you are. That's where some of you are. Terribly disappointed. But you know, even in the desert, you're supposed to be learning from your defeats. Look at the disciples. Their whole experience was learning from the defeats. I'm sure if my book has ever been a blessing to anyone, it's because it's a book about defeats. It's a book about my failures. And how I learned from my failures, right? If you only hear people telling you about the victories all the time, that just makes you very, very depressed, doesn't it? But here's Moses, and he says, listen, guys, I was a murderer, you know. I mean, what else can you do? It's that bad. And God said, right, you're in the desert for 40 years. I have no intention of leaving you there. But while you're there, you may as well learn some lessons. Now, what happens in the desert? Well, first of all, he had a lot of time with his memories. If only, if only, if only. Now, you can wallow around in that if you want. Or you can use your memories to realize that the forgiveness of God is greater than anything you've done. Now, God could not bring that person back to life that Moses had killed. The dead body was still there. But forgiveness was there. And the result of sin will always be there. But it doesn't mean that Moses is finished. And it doesn't mean you've finished. God still has some great thing for you to do. And I just feel, I wasn't even going to labor this point, that some people here that are very discouraged because of defeats in attempting to be a deliverer to somebody in Egypt, I want to encourage you today. It takes time to prepare a deliverer. 40 years. Jesus Christ was 30 years in Nazareth, 3 years in the ministry. Some of you want to start too soon. You expect too much. And God says, you learn what you've got to learn. And get ready for me to use you. You can expect me to. That's why you've been delivered. And you don't need to push. And you don't need to shove. And you don't need to get frustrated when you're not being called on. I will call you by a burning bush experience when I know you've learnt the lessons in the desert you're meant to learn. So just get on learning as fast as you can what God wants you to learn. Memories in the desert to remind you of God's forgiveness. The monotony of the desert. Some of you say, well, I am in a desert experience as a Christian, and it's so monotonous. The same old sand dunes, the same old view. It's just monotonous. What happens? What happened when he had the sheep in the desert? Well, you can look at the sheep, you can look at the sand dunes, or you can look up. I think that's where David had his biggest experiences, in his deserts, looking at the stars. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Read the Psalms that do with what David saw in his wilderness in the sky. And in the monotony, you can learn to meditate. Meditate in the desert. Get into the Word of God. Meditate means to chew it over. You know, Joshua, it says, in the first chapter of Joshua, it says you've got to take the Word, take the law, meditate on it. That's the picture of a cow. Chew, 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 swallow, and chew, chew, chew again. That's meditation. Take what you're hearing, chew it over, bring it back, chew it over, bring it back, until you've got it. That's meditation. And that's what can happen in the desert, the monotony. If you're in a monotonous situation where you say, I don't feel like a deliverer, I don't feel like a Moses, who is she talking about? I'll never be a Moses. In your monotony, learn to meditate. You have no idea what God wants you to do, what your potential is. You need to find out, wouldn't it? Well, get prepared. The excitement of that. And then, of course, his marriage in the desert. He was going to have to deal with 2 million people, families. And if he hadn't had the own experience of 40 years marriage, I'm sure he wouldn't have been able to do it. Your marriage is an opportunity for you to work through problems, so you can be a blessing to someone else. God will never use you fully until you have victory where you are. He's not going to use you outside your home if he's not using you in your home. That's going to happen. He will use you up to a point because his word will not return void. He honors his word, not you and your marriage. But he will use you much greater if in your desert experience you can work through your problems and find victory. And so all these things can be preparation. God's going to get you ready, you see. And then the mirage is in the desert. You'll find out what's real when you're in the desert. The disappointments, the dreams, you'll sort through. When you become a Christian, sometimes you see everything is so rosy and fantastic and isn't Jesus wonderful, and then crash, something happens. You get disappointed. It was a mirage. It wasn't really Christianity. And what happens if you've had a disappointment, you've tried to witness and you've failed, and you feel you're a failure, you're never going to be a witness and deliver anyone. What happens is God is saying, what you thought would happen was a mirage. You touched it and it disappeared, and you got disappointed. It's time to sort out what you believe, why you believe, how you believe. Can you get hold of the literature that's available to you, make it make sense, so that you sort out what is real and what is a mirage? Well, all that's supposed to be happening in your desert. Now, some of you say, well, I'm not a Moses. I'd like to be a Moses. I know somebody that's a Moses. But I'm not. Maybe you're not. So here's your bit. You ready? Instead of a Moses, maybe you're a little scrub bush. Have you ever thought of yourself like that? I was calling you names, aren't I? Either a sheep or something like that. But this time, you might be a little scrub bush if you're not a Moses. Now, maybe you feel like a little scrub bush. I feel like a little scrub bush today. Told you why. just a little scrub bush in the backside of the desert of Brookfield. No different from 1,000 other little bushes. Insignificant, of no more importance to anyone except the little man scrub bush next to me. Is that how you feel? In fact, a girl came up to me not long ago. She wrote me a note. I don't even know who she is, but it was a sweet note, an encouraging note last week I got, and she said, "Thank you for making me, who am a very ordinary person, begin to realize God can do extraordinary things with me." She said, "You're ministering to the ordinary ones of us." And I'm so thrilled. That was an encouragement to us. The scrub bushes. Because very few of us are going to be a Moses. But, you see, the neat thing about this story is God had a problem. He needed Moses. But where was he? He was in the backside of the desert with a scraggy sheep, defeated and depressed and wallowing around self-pity. Somehow, God had to get him out of the backside of the desert back to Egypt to deliver the people, right? How was he going to do it? Well, he could have done it many ways. He could have sent a chariot from heaven, or he could have just whooped him up like he did Philip one day, and Moses found himself back there. He could have used the miraculous, but he didn't. He used the ridiculous. And that's what being a scrub bush is all about. The miraculous in the ridiculous. Like you and me. So he used a little scrub bush. You see, the deliverer needed to be diverted so the people could be converted. Right? The deliverer needed to be diverted so the people could be converted. If that little scrub bush hadn't been willing to be used, Moses probably would still be in the backside of the desert and the people still in Egypt. It was probably the only time the little scrub bush was ever used like that. But 2 million people were delivered. All because of the little scrub bush. Now this to me is so exciting. God needs little scrub bushes. And again we come to a choice. The choice is yours. You have to decide to be used. First of all, any old bush will do. Any old bush will do. In fact, that's God's method. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:26, it says, God uses the weak, the stupid, the foolish, and the silly, and the things that are nothing. So that means all of us qualify. Every single one of us. All the little scrub bushes. God says, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for little scrub bushes that are nothing. Because then, when he sets you on fire, all the glory goes to him. Now, if he wanted somebody to take all the glory, he would find Mosai all over the place and use them. Isn't that the plural of Moses? No. But that's what he'd be looking for. But he isn't looking for Mosai. He's looking for scrub bushes because he says, that way, everybody knows it isn't the scrub bush. Everybody knows it's me, you see. And so he gets so much more glory. That's what he found in the disciples. Stuart reminded us of this, those of us you that attend this church, and we're here Sunday night. He was talking about the disciples, big old Peter putting his foot in his mouth, and James and John, who were always losing their temper, and Thomas, who was always doubting, and Andrew, what am I among so many, Andrew? Judas Iscariot, chosen by God, and a failure. Needn't have been, but he chose to be. Simon the Zealot. He was going to do it by force. All these men with all their ordinary failures, the tax collector, Matthew, the traitor to his country. God is looking for scrub bushes. The disciples were scrub bushes. But oh, didn't they burn? Didn't they light up the sky of this dark world? So any old bush will do. And then secondly, any old bush will burn. Any old bush. Now, I want you to come back to Hebrews with me for a minute, if you didn't lose it before. Know where it is now. And if you do, maybe you'd remind me. Never remember. It's in front of James, right? Hebrews 12, verse 29. Any old bush will burn. Okay, I make a choice. I'll be a scrub bush with a difference. How? Well, first of all, the fire is God's. Our God is a consuming fire. If you're going to burn, you're going to have to let him consume in you the dross and all those things that need dealing with. Are you willing for that? You have no fire of yourself. Have you discovered that yet? Have you tried to bring somebody to Christ and got to the completely frustrating point where you realize all your arguments, all your cleverness, all the right things you've said isn't enough? You're helpless because the fire is God's. I've sat and argued with people in the counseling room. All the right things. I know all the right arguments. I know more than they do. And I come to the point and I'm getting absolutely nowhere and I'm cast back on God and say, God, I'm helpless. Now, by your spirit, convince them. By your spirit, convict them. You do it. I've shot my bolt. The fire is God's, first thing. Hebrews 1:17. Hebrews 1:17. And there isn't a Hebrews 1:17. So it must be Hebrews 1:13-14, I guess. It's talking about ministering spirit sent forth to minister for them, and it isn't the same one. I'm sorry I've lost the thing, but I'll tell you what it says because I remember. God's ministers are a flame of fire. He will give you what it takes to do the job he's given you to do. God will never call you to burn, to be different, to make the impact that's going to actually deliver the people if he didn't give you the wherewithal to do it. If he didn't give you the power, it wouldn't be fair. Never gives you a command. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Now remember at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given, tongues of fire sat on the people's heads, a picture of the fire of God, the power of God to shine, to glow, to be different. So any old bush will do. Any old bush will burn. The fire is God's. He promises his ministers, those of you that will minister deliverance to someone else, that he will provide the supernatural thoughts, words, abilities to get over what you and your humanness will never do. And the reason why the Christian life doesn't work for a lot of people is you're trying in your own self-effort, your own humanness, and that comes to an end. And you need the supernatural, convicting, converting power of the Spirit of God to be a deliverer. Now that comes from him. Are you willing to burn? Are you willing to let him consume you? Well, the next thing about the bush that we learn, any old bush can speak. We get back to this bit about everybody isn't a teacher and everybody isn't a preacher, but everybody is a witness. I believe that if you are a Christian, you're intended to be a soul winner. Let me say that again. I believe with all my heart, if you are a Christian, God intends you to be a soul winner. Maybe one person in your life, as the scrub bush, one Moses, but through you, 2 million people. I think of Stuart's mother. She only ever led one person to Christ, and that was her little boy, Stuart Briscoe, at the age of 7. Did she only ever lead one person to Christ? Or hundreds and hundreds of people? And that's what's exciting. Whether once or twice. If you do not expect to be used, you will not be used. But the Bible teaches every Christian a witness. Now, this is new for some of you, but it's the most exciting thing I can tell you today. The girl that led me to Christ said, Jill, from now on, you're a soul winner. I said, I'm a what? I never even heard of a soul, never mind a soul winner. She said, you're a soul winner. You're going to go out and do for other people what's just happened to you in this hospital bed. I said, I am? She said, yes. And she said, Jesus Christ is living in you. It's his job to win souls. Now go and get on with it. How, Jenny? Well, go out and expect to keep bumping into this person. Bumping into them. Yes, bumping into them. And pray, is this the person? I said, how will I know? Will she light up with neon signs inside? Or will I see a divine hand pointing, saying, her? You know, how do you know it's her? She said, every morning you wake up, go out looking because God is so desperate, he has to use you. You know, he hasn't much option. There's not many people around to use in England, and so you know he's going to because he's so desperate. And I said, oh yeah, he has to be desperate, but fine. And so I went back to college. Any old bush can speak, even me, yes. Now, Jill, your life's got to change. You see, back in Exodus, it says that God spoke from the heart of the bush. He was seen in the little bush. Moses saw God in the little bush. And so that began to change. You don't have to wait until you're perfect, a witness, or nobody would be in heaven. If Jenny had waited until she was perfect, I wouldn't be converted. I'm glad she didn't. But as you're obedient, as far as you know, if there's nothing between you and the Lord that needs consuming at this moment of your growth in Christ, then you can be a witness. The Lord can be seen in your life, and out of the heart of the bush, the mouth will speak. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth can speak. Now, I've been saved 4 days, converted 4 days. I had Jesus Christ living in me 4 days, and I was better. From a very serious disease, back to college, back to my friends, back to face the music, back to get up in the morning and say, who? Because I believed that girl. Utterly and completely, everything she'd said had revolutionized my life in 4 days. Therefore, I believed her. God wanted to use me. Just this little stupid little scrub bush that had made a mess of her life, ended up in the desert, like Moses. I hadn't committed murder, but I committed many other things just as bad. And there I was, and God wanted to use me. Any old bush would do. Any old bush could burn. The fire was God's. But what do I say when I've never even opened a Bible in my life? Well, I did look. People must have thought I was mad. Every time I bumped into someone, I'd sort of grab them and say, hi, who are you? You know, and they'd say, well, I'm so-and-so. And one girl I did keep bumping into, she'd got lovely long red hair, her name was Audrey, and I found her sitting opposite me. I said, oh, Jesus, is this her? Well, I didn't hear a voice or anything, but the next time in my class, there she was. She smiled at me. She was nice. I said, would you like to sit next to me at lunch? She said, sure. Don't have many friends, first term up at college like you. And then I took a deep breath and I said, would you like to come for coffee in my room tonight? And to my horror, she said, yes. So I ran to the phone and I rang Jenny and said, she's coming to coffee. What next? She said, well, any old bush will do. Just speak to her. Well, what do I say? Say what I told you. Well, she'd only told me 4 things. I was a sinner. Jesus had died for me. He could come into my life and forgive me. And the way to do it was to say a prayer like this. Those are the 4 things. That's all I knew. So she said, well, tell her all you knew. Out of the abundance of your heart, and the only thing that was in my heart in abundance were 4 things I knew. So at least I could do that. One thing I knew, once I'd been blind. Now I could see. That was enough. So she came. We talked about everything. And my heart began to bound and pound. And I thought, I hope she doesn't get onto religion. If she gets onto religion, I'm lost. And I knew she was going to, because I knew she was it. I was expecting. And blessed is she that expecteth nothing, for she will not be disappointed. I was not going to be disappointed because I was expecting God to use me because Jenny had told me. Simple faith. And suddenly she said, what's happened to you, Jill? She said, everybody says you're going into a nunnery or something. You're going into a nunnery? I said, no, I don't think so. What's a nunnery? I didn't even know what a nunnery was. And so she told me what a nunnery was, and I said, no, I didn't think God would ask me to do that, but maybe he would. And she said, what do you mean God would ask you to do that? And so I tried to tell her. I said, I don't know what happened to me in hospital, Audrey, but I heard a story about Jesus Christ being alive, and I thought he was dead and done with, and he isn't. And that all the dirty, filthy things I've done in my life can be blotted out as far as he's concerned. And that happened to me because I asked him to forgive me much, and I knew in my heart a release of the guilt and sin. And Jesus, by his Spirit, came into my life. She said, how? I said, well, it sounds stupid, but I just asked him to. What do you say? And I said, do you want to do it? And she said, yes. And I thought, help. Do you know what I did? I left her and I ran to the phone and I rang Jenny. And I said, Jenny, she wants to do it, she wants to do it. Help, help, come. And there's this girl lying prostrate in her back, she couldn't come. She said, well, can't do it, can't. But how? What happens if it doesn't work? Any old bush can speak. So I went back and she said, what did Jenny say? I told her where I was going. And I said, Jenny said I'm to do it with you. And she said, well, all right, go on, do it. It's never as easy as the first time, I tell you. It gets harder each time. But God's good. He just gives you one problem the next time and then two the next, and he takes you gently on. And so we knelt down by the bed, and I prayed this little prayer. Jenny had prayed for me. Jesus, I'm sorry I'm a sinner. Please come into my heart and be my Savior. Forgive me. Show me you're alive and help me not to be ashamed of you. Something like that. And she said it after me, and And I remember opening one eye, seeing how it was taking effect. What would happen? How stupid I would look if I opened my eye and nothing had happened. That was the hardest thing I think I ever did to get down. You see, we'll take people right up to it, and then we panic. To actually say, pray with me, to actually bring them to the deliverer is the way that most Christians stop. But you can do it. If I could do it in that stupid way, you can do it. With all you knew. All you know. And you know what happened? Her eyes filled with tears and her face was radiant. And that little scrub bush began to burn as well. And I threw my arms around and I said, Audrey, it's happened to you. And we both ran to Jenny. To the phone. And I said, hey, Audrey, it's happened. And so, do you know what Jenny said to me? Well, that's all right. Now, when you come to see me on Thursday, you and Audrey will bring the other people that you've delivered to see me. And so Audrey said, me? And I said, yeah, you go and do for somebody else what I've done for you. And she said, how can I? I said, any old bush will do. Any old bush can burn. I didn't say it like that. Any old bush can speak, Audrey. If I've done it so poorly, you can do it too. And so Audrey went and did it. Because she expected to be used. Some of you say, well, you know, my only problem with this is, what will happen to me if I really get involved and begin to witness, begin to be used, begin to deliver people? Well, the third and the fourth and the last thing about this little bush, any old bush will last. You see, we say, now, wait a minute, I don't want to be set on fire. I just want to stay a respectable scrub bush. A religious scrub bush. I like my prickles as they are. And that little twisted bit is the favorite part of my anatomy. All those flames and heat and smoke and fumes. I don't want to play with fire. I might get burned. Now listen, the little scrub bush was actually enjoying it. Can you imagine? All the other little scrub bushes, they'd never seen anything like it. It never looked so good and so beautiful. There he sat in the desert and burned away. And you know what I think was so fantastic? In chapter 3, verse 2, it says, the bush burned, but the bush was not consumed. Isn't that beautiful? The bush burned, but the bush was not consumed. Bush won't be consumed, folks. No way. But that's what's holding some of you back. What will happen to me if I really dare to say to God, I've been delivered to be a deliverer. That's why I'm in the ark. Maybe I'm not a Moses. Maybe I am. If I'm a Moses, I'm willing to listen to your voice through a little scrub bush and get back where I belong and start delivering the people. And if I'm a burning bush, I'm willing to say to you, take me as I am, burn in me, be my consuming fire, consume the dross, light me up, stand me to divert perhaps a Moses, help me to expect you to use me because that's your method. Any old bush will do, any old bush can burn, any old bush can speak, any old bush will last. One day, not many months later, quiet of the desert was shattered as 2 million people trampled past a very insignificant little scrub bush on the way to the promised land. If the little scrub bush could have waved, it would have done, and prayed, and rejoiced when it saw the one he had diverted and sent on his way. Let's pray together. Let's have a moment's silence prayer as you, a Moses, or a little scrub bush, talks to the God who is saying to you this morning, I need you, and I want you, and that's why you were delivered to be a deliverer. Every Christian a witness. Will you burn for me?